today, we're going to talk about three areas that I hope will be blessings to you. And I want to give you some practical applications. That's my goal always, is to give you practical application from Scripture, how to put into your life so that you can really hone in on the target of what God's goal is. We're going to go to Ephesians chapter number 3. I ask you to turn there, and I'm choosing a text that may seem unlikely at first, but hopefully by the time we get to the end of our message, it will really have brought some significance to you. Let's begin at Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 14. I'm going to read this and then just share some comments with you. Ephesians 3, verse 14 says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God." This interesting passage here talks about how the family itself is a reflection of the Father. We're going to talk about that more fully, and then we're going to look at our AIM, our acronym for Analyze, Intentionality, and Measurement. So let's take a moment and pray. Lord Jesus, this morning as we gather before You, we're grateful that You've given us instruction. You're a great teacher. Great teacher, we ask You to instruct our hearts. Help us to focus on the things that are important to You and to apply to our lives these tips, these intentionalities that we may truly be reflections of You to the world around us. Thank You, Father, for the healing and the focus that You're going to bring to us in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Let's start out with A, analysis, and let's talk about God's plan for the family. As we analyze or look at our target, making sure we knew what we were shooting at, just like AJ showed Luke when he was up here, he showed him how to aim through the peephole and the peep sight and how to put that little yellow dot on the target. He made sure he was looking at the right thing. He wasn't aiming at the bass drum, which John says thank you for. He wasn't aiming at a wall. He wasn't just shooting randomly, and then wherever it hit, painting a target around it. He was focused on a specific target. Well, let's look at what God's target is for the family. I want you to understand that God invented the family. It was His idea. He was the creator of the idea. In Genesis chapter number 2, well, in Genesis chapter 1, you go all the way back to the very beginning, you're going to see that God started with one man and one woman, and He said, "Have a family. This is what I want for you." In Genesis 1:26, it says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.'" God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the living thing, every living thing that moves on the earth." So you see that God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Be a family. Be what I've created you to be." That's important that we understand that God's mandate is for us to live in relationship. Now, I don't want anybody thinking, "Well, I'm single, so this isn't implying to me." Well, God's got a relationship to you, and today we're going to talk about marriage, we're going to talk about parent-child relationships, and we're even going to talk about child-towards-the-parent relationships. You fit in one of those somewhere, unless you were cloned, and if that's the case, I'm calling the FDA. So, look at chapter 2, flip over verse number 18. It says, "The Lord God said, 'It is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him.'" So God designed us to live in relationship. God designed us to live in connection. As we look at family, we realize that God provided us to grow up not in a vacuum, but in relationship to others. Some parents will make the mistake of thinking, "Well, I'm not going to teach my children any values or any beliefs. I'm going to let them grow up and discover them for themselves." And I'm going to tell you, that's a horrible mistake. That's a horrible mistake because what happens, nature abhors a vacuum, and something's going to rush in to fill that spot that you don't fill. So it's important that we understand we are designed for relationship, not designed for a vacuum. And as we talk about God's plan for the family, go back to Ephesians chapter 3, we talk about His design, His purpose. We have to remember what Paul taught, that family relationship, especially that marriage relationship, is a reflection of God's relationship to us. You remember what he said in Ephesians 5 where he talked about, you know, he said, this is a mystery I'm telling you, but I'm really talking about Christ and the church. So understand that all this that we're talking about is a practical reflection of a spiritual reality. Now go back with me to Ephesians chapter 3, and I want you to look at just two verses that we've already read. 14 and 15 says, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. The Greek word for father in verse 14 is pater, and the word for family in verse 15 is patria. Pater, patria. And so in English, we don't really get that connection. We say the family gets its name from the father. You know, what name is that? Martin? No, father's name's not Martin. Just the word family itself comes from father in the Greek. There's a connection there, pater, patria. And so the point is, the relationship, that what I'm trying to say to you is that if we're going to really understand family, if we're really going to grasp this issue of family, if we're really going to have a good relationship in our family, we cannot have a good relationship with our family if we don't have a good relationship with our father. And I'm talking about our heavenly father. Now, I know our earthly father's relationship with us affects us. You know that. It affects the way we look at things. It affects the way we perceive things. But Paul's point is our family derives from one father. And so as we look at what he has for us, we look at what he's designed for us. Paul goes on to say this relationship of father and family has a purpose. And he lists five purposes. And I want you to look at them as we walk down through these. In verse 16, he says that he would grant you according to the riches of his power to be strengthened, the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power. So God wants to give you a power to live a life. You got to remember, you can't do it on your own. Okay, he wants to give you power. The second thing in verse number 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. This is God's desire for you and family, is to understand that Christ, the starting place is Christ living in you. Christ dwelling in your heart. Some people say you shouldn't talk about inviting Jesus into your heart. Well, if not, why did Paul say that Christ wants to dwell in our hearts? Doesn't he want to dwell in our heart? Doesn't he want to take up his residence, his abode, live in us? And so Christ doesn't dwell in your heart. None of the rest we're going to talk about even applies to you. Third thing, his goal for us in this relationship of family to father is that we would be rooted and grounded in love. The last part of verse 17, be rooted and grounded in love. Everything we do, listen, love is a foundation for a great life. And everything we do needs to be motivated and rooted and grounded in that issue of love. The love boat, oh wait a minute, that's something else. The love connection, the love factor. If it's not motivated by love, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, it is, let me go over there and hit a symbol. It's tinkling, it's sounding, it's empty, it's hollow, no substance. So the third thing, being rooted and grounded in love, verses 18 and 19, he goes on to talk about that we may be able to comprehend. Now, this is incredible. I'd love to talk about this a long time, but let's not. Verse 18, be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. He wants us to know something that can't even really be known, but he wants us to know it. And what is it that he wants us to know? Is how great is his love for me. We just got through singing a song. Lord, I'm amazed by you and how you love me. How many of you guys like that song? Isn't that an awesome song? I mean, I love that expression. There's another one we do that says, I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. How can we understand that? We are amazed. We're marveled at that kind of a relationship. And that's what he wants us in this family relationship to understand is the love of Christ. And the last thing he goes on to say, in verse 19, to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to the fullness of God. He wants us to be full of God. He wants us to be full of God. Are you full of God or are you full of yourself? Somebody used to ask us, are we a spirit-filled church? Sometimes. Sometimes we're filled with us. Am I a spirit-filled believer? Sometimes. Sometimes I'm full of me. And sometimes I'm full of myself. The Holy Spirit can't get a word in edgewise. The goal is, of all this relationship, is that we are full of Him. Our life is permeated by Him. Our lives are saturated by Him. That everything we do, say, perceive, communicate has His fingerprint on it. So that needs to be our family plan. If you want to have a family plan, it ought to be Ephesians 3, verses 16 through 19. So make that your family plan. But I'm going to tell you something, you're not going to achieve that on your own. And what I'm about to share with you as I start talking about some specifics of family relationships, hopefully it flows out of some of this, but what I want you to understand is the only way you're going to be able to achieve this wonderful family plan of what God has for your life is to tap into His power, to tap into His resources for you, the riches of His glory, strengthened with His power. If Christ dwells in your heart, that's going to make all these relationships work. Otherwise, it's futile. Otherwise, it's futile. So having said that, I want to talk specifics with you. This is analyzing God's big plan, and there's a whole lot more that could be said about what God's plan for the family is. But I really like to give you some really nitty-gritty, nuts and bolts kinds of things that I think are scripturally based. So let's talk about intentionality. Let's talk about being intentional with the issue of the family, and what are the action steps for my family. It would be impossible for me to give you a comprehensive teaching in the little bit of time that we have on every aspect of family. And so my goal is not to be so comprehensive and cover everything, but my goal is to give you some specific action steps that will give you a starting place, a beginning point. So we're going to talk about three specific areas: marriage, parenting, and children. Let's talk about marriage first. These are some action steps. These are some things you can do intentionally. And the first one is this: work at it. Work at it. Be intentional. And I'm kind of sound like I'm repeating myself, but in yesterday's Town Talk, I don't know how many of you guys read the James Dobson article that comes in there, and he had there was a great question that was written to him about why is it that marriages, that couples seem to drift apart over time? They just seem to drift apart. And he went to great lengths to explain that the natural tendency of everything in earth, everything in the universe, is to move from order to disorder. Physicists call it the law of entropy. Others call it the law of something else. I forgot. But the idea is that anything left by itself, instead of getting better, will get worse, left alone. Anything without, if you put a brick out in your front yard and just leave it in the yard, over time it's going to dissolve and become, go back to the earth that it came from. If you buy a brand new car and put it out in front, in your garage, in front of your house, and never touch it, never drive it, never do anything to it, eventually it's going to diminish in value. It's going to run down in appearance. It's going to become less operable. You know, now we may not be around long enough to see it dissolve back into the earth from whence it came. But you can tell that it's without care, without intentionality towards it, things are going to happen that's going to cause it to deteriorate. Well, the same way, unless a husband and wife works hard and works specifically at staying together, the natural tendency is to drift apart. And so it's important that you and I work at it. If we become too busy, we become too distracted to maintain our love, then what's going to happen over time is that we will indeed drift apart. So my first practical step, I know it sounds redundant, but it's to be intentional at working at your relationship. When I do premarital counseling, I talk to our young couples about one of the things I share with them is I encourage them to every year do a physical on their marriage. Now, you do that physically, you go to a doctor and you have him look in your throat, look in your ears, and bang on your knee with a hammer. I'd be glad to do that for you if you want me to. I mean, I can look in your ear and it won't help you much. Won't help me much either. But my point is, you go someplace to somebody who knows what he's doing, who's able to look at certain symptoms and say, hey, this is what I recommend for you. And, you know, most folks, he's going to say pretty much the same thing: lose weight, exercise more, eat better, less salt. You know what I mean? But he's going to probably give you some specific things for your condition. Well, in our marriage, it would be a wonderful thing if at least once a year we did something, some kind of annual examination. Go to a marriage conference. Read a book on marriage. Go to a retreat that's specifically focused on that. Do something intentional, and I believe you'll find results that'll bless your marriage. Another thing you may want to do along that idea is to surround yourself with couples who are doing the same type thing, who have like minds, who have like understanding, like desires. One of the reasons that I think it's one of the successes of our 4x4s. We're kicking it back off again for this new year, but we have what we call 4x4s. And the 4x4s is not some big truck parked out in the parking lot. It's four couples that meet together once a month for 4 months. Four couples, 4 months, meet together once a month. And the idea is for fellowship, for connection. But what's going to happen is, as you meet together, they're going to be fun and games, and that's all enjoyable, but at some point you're going to be challenged, and you see something, somebody's going to share something that's going to speak to your heart, somebody's going to motivate you or stimulate you to work harder, to try something. So the point is to do something on purpose. That's just one practical tip for you. Another one I want to take you to is in Ephesians chapter 5. I didn't give you a scripture for that one, but I do for this next one is love and respect. Love and respect. And as I have studied scriptures on marriage and seeing God's emphasis and God's truth, one of the things I've found that to me is very significant is that God knows what our needs are. How many of you guys have ever read His Needs, Her Needs? Anybody ever read that book? A few of you have. Some of you may have read Men Are From Mars, Women Are From Venus. Okay, a few folks have read that. Some of you have read books that help you understand that men and women are different, and we have different needs, and we have different inclinations. And we have, you know, all you got to do is talk to somebody to realize they don't think like you do. For example, here's one example. The wife looks at her husband, and she says, "Can you bring me a cup of coffee or whatever it is? Can you stop at the store on your way home and do this? Can you rake the yard? Can you whatever?" You know what he says? "Yes, I can." But if you want him to do it, what you need to say is, "Would you bring me a cup of coffee? Would you stop at the store?" Why? Because women think when they say, "Can you," you just understand. You guys read each other's minds. I mean, y'all just know stuff. We're kind of like in the Cro-Magnon era, you know, "Duh, y'all can." I get an applause from the ladies over here. The point of it is, though, when you understand that we're different, and this happens, marriages get messed up because the wives think they're communicating to the husband. I ask him all the time, "Can you?" He's like, "She never asked me to do anything. She never asked me to do anything. Why is she so upset if I don't do anything when she don't ask me to do anything?" She's like, "I ask you all the time, can you do this? Can you do that?" He's like, "That's not asking me to do it. You're just asking me if I have the ability to do it. Of course I have the ability. I am man. Hear me roar." Wait a minute. That was... Okay. Yeah, there you go. Thank you, Chris. I get that right somewhere. Our bark is much worse than our bite. I understand. But here's my point, is that I believe God knows that we have differing needs. What's that got to do with love and respect? Men have a need for something that women don't have as big a need for. Women have a need for something that men don't have as big a need for. And it's found in Ephesians 5, verse 33. In Ephesians 5, verse 33, those of you who are majoring in psychology, you can dump your whole 302 semester, just one verse right here. I'm kidding. I don't know if you can or not, because I didn't take that. Ephesians 5, 33 says, "Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife, even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband." Paul is telling us something that is so powerful that it will help your marriage. And guys, I'm trying to give you just a specific, one primary intentional thing that you can see. Am I doing this? Guys, your wife needs to be loved. She has to know that she's loved. She has to feel that love. She has to be secure in that love. And you need to communicate to her in a way that she will understand that I am loved. Now, guys, ladies, your husband don't really have to have all that. You know, he don't need all the gushy, mushy, cuddly, wuddly, "I love you." But what he needs is your respect. He needs you to respect him. He needs you to respect him as a leader. He needs to respect him as a spiritual leader. He needs you to respect him as a provider. He needs you to build him up. Proverbs 14:1 says, "A wise woman builds her house, but a foolish woman tears it down with her own hands." And so many times we can see marriages destroyed because a foolish person has gotten in there and begun to tear down, eroding away at the respect, saying things that don't demonstrate respect, saying things that, you know, and the guy's not communicating love. I love the book, Five Love Languages. Great book, by the way. Great resource. And one of the things that the author says in that book is that we communicate things, especially in our love, in different ways. And it's very important that we understand how, you know, if everybody has that unique way of communicating love. My way, words, man, words are just I'm a pastor, gosh, I'm a teacher, that's what I do, I talk a lot. Can I tell you a funny story about that? It has nothing to do with the message, it was funny though. I was at, right after I got elected to the city council, we stopped at Sonic one morning for breakfast, and I'm talking to the owner about something that was in the newspaper. and some issue. And so I spent time talking to them, and we left. I talked and turned to my kids, and I said, "Girls, I'm sorry. I'm sorry it took so long. I know we're late headed to the next thing. I apologize. But you know, now that I'm a city councilman, sometimes I'm going to have issues like that where I got to talk to people and kind of help with issues." And they're like, "Daddy, you did that long before you were city councilman." They didn't let me get away with it one moment. But, you know, when I want to express love to my wife, I want to say to her, "I love you. I don't." Well, that's a good-looking outfit, by the way. Honey, that's sharp. I love those glasses. And she's a hot mom. I mean, I'm not supposed to say that. She already told me that. But words flow easily for me. But words are not her expression. Words are not the way that she really... I mean, she expresses love to me by wanting to spend time with me. And she likes to be touched, and she likes her feet rubbed, and you know, all that kind of stuff. So she likes those kind of hands up. And so I can sit there and tell her I love her all day long with my words, but if she doesn't get any time, if she doesn't get any touch, she begins to feel unloved. Are you getting me? So look for the way to communicate. Ladies, respect your husband in a way that he appreciates, that makes him valuable. And guys, look for a way to communicate love to her that makes her secure. That she knows. Let me ask you this morning. Do you know that God loves you? Do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God is head over heels madly in love with you? Do you know that if he had a refrigerator in heaven, your picture would be on it? Do you understand? I'm not talking about on the milk carton in the refrigerator. I'm talking about on the refrigerator. He loves you. He's crazy about you. And are you aware of that? Are you secure in that? Are you comfortable in knowing that he loves me? That's where we need to be in our relationship with one another. So this is, guys, I know this isn't hyper spiritual, but this is practicality in your marriage relationship. Understand we're different. And guys, give that love to her. Paul said it. Each individual among you is to love his own wife. And each woman needs to respect her husband. So, a woman who does not respect the man she's married to is tearing down her house with her own hands. I quoted Proverbs 14:1 to you. A man who does not love his wife and show that love in a way she'll understand it is setting her up to have her heart captured by someone else. Understand we're different. We have different needs. Seek to meet those needs, love and respect. So the first one is do something. Be intentional. Work at it. Number two, love and respect. Number three is don't be offensive. Don't be offensive. This is very important. I want you to go to Malachi chapter 2. And there's an interesting verse here that the Lord says to some guys who have been restored back to the promised land, so to speak, after the captivity. They've been away in captivity because of their sins. They've repented. God restored them back to the land. And yet we find that they're finding their prayers are not being answered. And there's a reason their prayers are not being answered. In Malachi chapter number 2, verse 13, God is speaking to them. And he says, here's another thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, with groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But not one has done so who has a remnant of the Spirit. And what did that one do while he was seeking a godly offspring? Take heed then to your spirit. Let no one deal treacherously against the wife of your youth. Now, I know a lot of folks will use that and beat up on divorced people. And that's not my heart at all. My heart is to tell you and me that if guys especially, if we don't treat that lady with respect, your prayers are not going to be answered. 1 Peter 5:7 backs it up. It says, let each one of you live with your wife in an understanding way. And he says, because if you don't, God's not going to hear your prayers. You believe it says that? Throw that up there, Sister Donna, so everybody can see that. First Peter chapter number 3, verse 7. I said 5, verse 7. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. If there's anything that has created more spiritual lack of progress, it's probably been someone who's been offensive in their marriage. They take them for granted. They treat them with disrespect. They don't give them the honor that they're due. I believe it's important that we treat one another with respect. We don't be offensive. Malachi teaches it. Peter teaches it. You want to have a good relationship. You want spiritual life to grow. Last week we talked about targeting that spiritual life. Let's make sure that we're treating each other with respect. Let's make sure that we're honoring one another. We're not dealing treacherously with one another. And then the last thing is, I want to keep moving forward as our time is clicking on by. The last thing I want to say to you is, well, it's not the last thing, it's the next to last thing in this section. Don't get too excited. I wasn't wrapping it up yet. Is be generous. Be generous. I urge you to seek to live a lifestyle of generosity. Now, I have many times mentioned to you in the past a resource. I'm going to put it on the screen for you to see. The Generous Husband and the Generous Wife. If you will write this down, I encourage you to do this. Let me tell you what you can find there. You will find a way to subscribe to receive a daily tip on how to be a generous husband and how to be a generous wife. You'll get one every single day. Also, if you don't want to get an email, you can go there once a week and they'll show you the last week's tips that they've given to you. But they've got ideas on how to live a life that opens up the door of generosity towards your husband or towards your wife. And you need to make sure you put it in just like that with the dashes in the right places, because other folks have other websites that want to trip you up. But let me give you an example. Here's some of the tips that I have gotten. One of them said, snail mail still works. Drop her a card. Now, I might would think of that on my own, but when I get an email that says to do that, it jogs the memory, put it on the to-do list, and I get the credit. He doesn't. It's a good thing. Tell her, I love you because, and fill in the blank. How many times do we say, I love you? I love you too. I love you. I love you too. How about, I love you because, fill in the blank. Another tip we got was whisper. He sent it to the guys. He said, guys, whisper your love, because when you whisper, they have to lean forward to listen more closely to what you're saying. You'd like to know what I'm saying right now. Whisper. So, hey, isn't that a neat little tip? Something simple. Nope. I'm not saying this is not like go buy a new car. Okay? It's not one of those tips. John would love you to have, you know, come buy a new car. But if you're going to go buy a new car, see John. But other John. But, you know, this isn't like huge, big old go buy a flower store for her. Just something simple. Let me read you one from the lady. I'm not subscribed to the ladies list. Okay? But I did go to the ladies website and look at one from this last week. And this one from Wednesday, January 16th said, I'm going to quote, give your husband a kiss to remember. No little peck now. Make it one of those heart stop and love you so much, can't live without you kind of kisses. And then she quotes Song of Solomon 4:11. Your lips, oh my spouse, drip as the honeycomb. Honey and milk are under your tongue. Okay, so maybe it was a little selfish for me to quote that one. But you see why I like my wife being subscribed to my wife. Just a practical step, guys. This is just a practical thing. It will help you, ladies. And then I'm going to give you, I really don't have time to go through these. I have 10 more tips for you, but I don't have time for them. So February of last year, I taught a series called Real Relationships. I don't know if you remember it or not, but I think it was the second Sunday in February, it was called Real Relationships, and we talked about marriage. And in there, I gave you 10 practical things that you can do on being intentional towards your spouse. And so, look that up. Throw them up real fast, Donna. Love is not a feeling, it's an act of your will. Keep going. Fast. Delete divorce from your vocabulary. Let's go. Learn to say I'm sorry. Say I love you a lot. Kiss every morning, noon, and night. Don't argue at night. Don't go to bed angry. If you have to argue, I modified this one. I toned this one down. But if you're going to argue, sit together, because it's easier to hurl an accusation, something mean across the room than it is face to face. Number 9, remember that how you say a thing is just as important as what you're saying. And then number 10 was self-serving bias tape. No. We don't sell tape, so it's not self-serving at all, but get a copy of a Resolving Conflicts teaching I did last February. Guys, God wants you to have, I believe, desires for us to have wonderful marriages that reflect His nature and His relationship towards us. And so when we start talking about taking aim, I only gave you a few very specific, very, you know, tips that deal with a couple of areas. That may have nothing to do with where you are right now, but God has something for you, and in that relationship, if we'll learn these principles and apply these specifics, we'll get closer to that center target of taking aim at what God has for us. Let's talk about parenting for a minute. Would you agree that parenting is hard work? Would you agree, those who are grandparents, if you'd known grandchildren were so much fun, you'd have them first? Parenting is hard work, but it's incredibly rewarding. Incredibly rewarding. I just want to give you three thoughts. And again, because of time, I'm not going to go to all these verses that I have. But the first thought I want to tell you is that just because you're a godly person doesn't automatically make you a good parent. And I know, you know, on the face of it, you think, well, you know, if you become a Christian, you're a good parent. No. Parenting is also something you have to work at. There are some examples in the Scripture of people who were godly people who were not good parents. Let me give you one example. In 1 Samuel chapter number 3, we find that in chapter 2 and 3, we find the story of Eli the prophet. A man of God, if there ever was one, who led. But the problem was he had two sons by the name of Hophni and Phinehas. And these guys were wicked, evil guys. They did gross sins against God and against the people. The Bible says he got mad that they did this, but he wouldn't correct them. He wouldn't rebuke them. And because of that, God demanded his ministry from him and even his life. There's another man that you know about, a godly man. We sing some of his songs that he's written, King David. Would you say David was a man after God's own heart? You don't have to. God said he was a man after his own heart. And yet what we find that in David's life towards his sons, it's in 1 Kings chapter 1, he has a son that begins to rebel against him. The Bible says David would never say, he would never bring correction to him. He would never say anything awkward to him. He wouldn't call him to task on the things he did wrong. So guys, just because you're a godly person, just because you're a Christian, doesn't mean you're automatically a good parent. It's something that we have to do to work at. David had several situations with some of his children. He had one son that raped one of his daughters. These were children by two different wives, and this one son raped the daughter that he had by another wife. He had another son that got angry. David wouldn't do anything about it. He got mad, but he didn't do anything about it. Guys, getting mad is not enough. Just getting angry is not enough. We've got to intervene. We've got to do the things that God's given us and told us to do about bringing precise instruction and discipline. So Absalom, the other son, murders the first son. Then he runs off and hides. David doesn't bring correction to his life. He's so happy to get him back that he didn't even correct him on the things he did wrong. So just because you're a godly person doesn't mean that you are a good parent. You need to apply the principles that God says. Second thing is this, discipline is necessary. Discipline is necessary. If you love them, you will discipline them. If you love them. Hebrews tells us that the father disciplines the child that he loves. It's quoted from the Old Testament. And the father disciplines every child that he loves. He brings discipline into their life. Let's go ahead and look at it. I think it's important to see Hebrews chapter 12. To take a look at this important passage, because it shows us what discipline does in the life of our children. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning at verse number 5, he says, "You've forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline?" There are some sons who have never been disciplined by their fathers. And their life shows it. They demonstrate it. "But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, if we had earthly fathers to discipline us and we respected them, shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness." I want to tell you something. I was whooped by my daddy. Man, he used a paddle that long and had a leather whip on the end of it. And a nail. I'm lying. He did spank me, though. And I'm going to tell you, when he spanked me, I didn't like it. Not once. There was not one time in my life that he spanked me that I thanked him for it. Never. In fact, usually it involves something like this. He'd grab my left arm, and with his hand, he would pull that belt back, and my hand would go down. to try to protect something, my rear end. And he'd tell me to move my hand, and I wouldn't move it, so he'd spank it and hit my hand. So it was kind of an alternating case of this. Ow! 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 I'm just telling you, that's what it was like. Get my hand, get my rear, get my hand. It was not fun. I never, when we got through, said, "Thank you, Father. That was helpful." Never. But I'm going to tell you what it did do. It yielded a peaceful fruit in my life. And I will tell you what I did several times. Many times when it was over with, I'd go back and say, I'm talking about some time later, after I'd calmed down, I'd go back and say, "Daddy, I'm really sorry. I'm really sorry. I learned something." Discipline is necessary. I want to read you something from a wise person. I read a lot of blogs and I read a lot of online stuff and a lot of books. I think of myself as a voracious reader. I like to read. And I came across this on a blog the other day. I said, "Finally, a word to those older folks who live in the same houses and bear a striking resemblance to the children of whom I speak, parents. And trust me, I have been well reminded that I am not qualified to raise children, since I do not yet have any of my own. So I understand if you take what I'm about to say in stride, if you do in fact currently have kiddos. But folks, keep a close eye on your kids. Don't let MySpace or MTV or Facebook raise your kids. We've seen too many sad examples of the parenting job these entities do. And don't be afraid to say no to your children. Heaven forbid you make them upset or angry or sad due to your choice of being a parent rather than a friend. Teach them the sadly dying art of accepting responsibility for their actions. I may not be a parent, but as a youth pastor, I've heard more than my share of 'it's not my fault.'" Was written by John Martinez, our youth pastor right here. He didn't know I read his blog. Now he does. But it's important that we bring discipline. It's valuable. It says in this verse very, very clearly, it brings about a peaceful fruit of righteousness. It's no fun. I understand that. My daddy used to tell me, "Son, I don't want to do this any more than you want to do it." He never really said it hurt him more than it hurt me. Your dad said that? Well, my dad never really lied to me too much. but the point of it is, I'm a father. Guys, I hated whipping my kids, spanking them. I hated telling them no. I don't want to tell them. I want them to have fun. I want them to enjoy their life. I don't ever want to tell them no. And they know I'm an easy mark. Huh? Look at them grinning back there, like possum eating sweet taters. They know I'm easy. But every now and then I have to tell them no. And I do it because of what we're about to talk about here in a minute. God's given me a responsibility. God's given you a responsibility. So we talk about some strategic tips, some intentional tips. Number one is that recognize that you have to work at it. Just because you're godly doesn't mean you're a good parent. Number two, discipline is necessary. And number three, no cookie cutter parenting. This morning my wife walked in the office early. She's bringing the donuts and fruit and stuff for the before church. And she made a comment to me that I had not intended on including, but when she said it, I knew I had to tell you. And she said that, no cookie-cutter parenting. And as we talked about it, the point she was making was that we need to understand that each child is an individual. And each one needs to be taught individually, specifically according to their bent. Proverbs has some wonderful instruction on parenting. And one of the verses in Proverbs 22, verse 6, is quoted by many people. And we love this verse. "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it." We love that verse. Sometimes we hang on to that verse as our only hope. I know a lot of parents who are hanging on to that because their kids have departed. They're like, "God, please let them come back. I trained them. I did the best I can." But one of the things that we get to understand, that verse is very specific in what it says about each child. In fact, I don't know if you have a center column margin reference Bible or one of those Bibles that gives you alternate translations, but mine does in the center. And one of the things it says in verse number 6, it says, "Train up a child literally according to his way." According to his way. As you look at that, as you begin to understand what he's saying, is that each one of them, in the way he should go, in his way, each one of them has a specific way that God has for their life. And it is our role, our job as parents, to understand what is God's ideal for our children. God has a way for our children, and each one has a way that is His unique role for their life. So get to know your children. Pray for them. Seek God about what is the way that child should go. And you may have some different guidelines for one than the next. You may promote one, not promote one, but you may encourage one in one area and encourage one another because God's revealing to you the way that that child should go. So I just want to encourage you this morning as we talk about this parent-child relationship to understand God has a unique role for each one. Seek that. Seek His will. Seek His face. We talked about marriage relationships, honing in on that. We talked about parenting a little bit. Let's wrap this up just by talking about children's responsibilities. In Ephesians, there's a very clear verse. If you'll go back to Ephesians chapter number 6, and we're kind of going to, I think preachers say about 5 or 6 times they're going to bring it to a close. I'm not sure if this is the second or the third time. We're bringing this home. Children, your responsibility. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time here because most of our kids are upstairs, but teenagers who are in here, listen to these verses very carefully. Children, verses 1 through 3 of Ephesians 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. There are two things that are important you understand. Number one is obeying your parents. Number two is honoring your parents. Those are not necessarily the same thing. They're connected to one another. But children, in this word, is a young child who's still under the care of their parent. As long as you're in your parents' home, you need to obey what your parents say to you. As long as you are responsible to them, you need to do what they say. It's biblical. They know they have more experience than you. They have more life experiences than you. It's for your good. You don't always know what's best for you. How many of you can remember being in a checkout line wanting what was on the candy bar, and mama told you no, and you fell down on the floor and started kicking and screaming and making a scene. And mama knew that she had the crock pot going, and supper was, as soon as you got home, he's going to have supper. And that candy bar was not good for you, but we think we know what's best for us. Guys, I'm telling you, Scripture teaches us because our parents' instructions are motivated by their love for us, what we already talked about. They want good things for us. Guys, remember that family government is a reflection of God's government. So children, obey your parents. You realize that no child that's disobedient to their parent is obedient to God? So number one, obey your parents. But number two, honor them. And I think that has a different look as we go through life. As you go through life, you realize that honoring your parents is a lifelong command. Obeying them is a command. The Greek word is technion, which is speaking of a smaller child, a younger child. But to honor your parents is a command given. It's one of the Big Ten. It's one of the forever commandments. We honor our parents throughout all of our life. That may mean that even when you're out on your own, you may call them up and say, hey, can I get some advice? You don't have to necessarily do everything they say, but you can call for that advice and ask for that instruction and seek for that wisdom. As they get older, you have a responsibility. The Scripture teaches you have a responsibility to care for your parents physically. Take care of them. Okay, let's wrap this up. How do I measure these things? Well, if we look at our target, we understand what the target is. We can see if we're measuring up in that area. Back to our text in Ephesians chapter number 4, 3, 2, 1. Ephesians 3. In Ephesians 3, I want you to remember the things that that Paul prayed for us. In Ephesians 3, starting at verse 14 is where we began. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name. Our family comes from our relationship to our Father. So the first measurement is, how's my relationship with my Father? How's my relationship with my Father? If this is right, the other things are going to begin to flow into place as I take the right steps that He gives me to do. But look at the very things that He said. I'm going to just read them to you again. Verse 16, He showed us that God's desire, His prayer for us, that we'd be strengthened with power. In verse 17, that Christ would dwell in our hearts. He also said that we'd be rooted and grounded in love. Verse 18 and 19, he talked about understanding the love of God, the love of Christ. And then verse 19, being filled with God. These five things that he prays for us can be our measurements. They're questions to ask. Am I strengthened with power? Am I operating out of his power? Is Christ dwelling in my heart? How about with my, in my relationship to my husband and my wife, am I reflecting him to them? Am I rooted and grounded in love? Am I disciplining my children based out of love, or am I doing it just because they're irritating me? And we all do that sometimes. But if we're intentional about it, it'll be because it's rooted in love. He goes on to say that we would understand the love of God and be filled with all that God is. This morning, as we talk about these relationships and we see the target, I want you to take a few moments and reflect on what areas of these three relationships do I need to focus in on the target more? In my marriage or my relationship with the person that God's brought into my life, am I fulfilling these desires that he has for me? Or am I doing it my way? In my relationship to my children, am I carrying out my responsibilities of bringing teaching and instruction to their life? Or am I doing it my way? In my relationship to my own parents, am I living with obedience and honor? Or am I doing it my way? Father, this morning as we have looked at your word and considered the things that you've spoken, you desire to speak to us, Lord, we ask that you would help us to hone in on the target that you have for our family. I know that you have instruction for us. I know that you have clear direction. Lord, the things that I've shared this morning, I hope they've been practical, that can be applied, especially when we talk about the relationship of a husband and a wife and what you desire for us and how that should look like. And Lord, I know there are a lot, they're not married here, and you can make that fit their life as they look for the person that you have for them. Lord, there are a lot here that are married, and maybe they just, We need your help, Jesus. We don't want to be like two rowboats in the water that just slowly drift away from each other. We want to purposefully put our oars in. We want to pull together. We want to have that common purpose and goal that as we draw closer to you, we know we're drawing closer to one another. And Lord, we acknowledge to you it's tough being a parent. There are so many competing voices out there calling for our children's attention and affections. There's so many other voices out there trying to teach them things that are far removed from our values. And help us, Lord, to be intentional in teaching our children, instructing them, to be intentional in the discipline that we give, not provoking them to anger, but truly teaching and guiding and bringing the right correction. Lord, help us as we live in a society in a day of aging parents and most of us around as adults, Lord, we're going to see our parents grow older and older. Help us to know what it truly means to honor. And Lord, for our children to really know what it means to obey. And Father, if we have missed the target, if we have just blown it, I pray this morning you'll help us to refocus, to begin again, to pick up those bent, broken pieces of arrows and bring them back to the master archer, that you would show us how we need to make the corrections, how to zero in on the target that you have for us. I thank you, Father. Thank you for the wisdom of the master instructor, the master teacher, who teaches us, does not leave us alone. In Jesus' name, amen.